Mike, am I getting recorded? We're on now? Yep. Okay. So, Lord, we thank you for your time. We thank you that you listen to us, and we thank you that you love us. And so now help us to love you even more than you love us, which is impossible, but we do want to love you more. So give us ears to hear the best way to please you and walk in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or even look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So let's break it down step by step. The theme is redemption throughout Genesis through Revelation, two bookends. It was always about the Lord sending a Messiah, a Savior, to save us from our sins. And so now we read, God the Father is sitting on his throne in the right hand of power, and he's holding out this scroll that has seven seals, and a strong angel, we'll talk about that in a minute, announced who is able to open up this scroll. So the seven in the Bible, and especially in Revelation, is completion. It's a symbol of completion, fullness. 7 days in a week, seven notes on a scale. Seven is God's number of completion. So the seven seals are saying that this is the work of God and it's completed. He tells us in Revelation, if anyone adds to it, God will add the plagues on him. And if anyone takes away from it, he'll take away his ability to go into heaven to eat from the tree of life. So messing with the word of God is very dangerous. You don't want to add to it. You don't want to take away from it either. Revelation 1:3 said, "Blessed are those who read it, hear it, and keep it. Keep the things that are written in it." It's a blessing just to listen, hear the word of God from the book of Revelation, and then to keep it. You're going to be blessed. That's how it works. But with the seven completed seals on this scroll, John began to weep. And the word weep means profusely. He was weeping out of control, off the rails. Why? Because no one was able to fulfill God's plan. In this scroll is God's plan. And he said no, and to himself, no one is able to complete God's plan. We're done. We're lost. Redemption is not going to happen. We're going to be slaves. The world is going to be fallen for eternity. And he began to weep. Of course, one of the elders came, put a hand on him and said, "Don't worry about it. The lion from the tribe of Judah, he has overcome." And then we see a lamb standing as if slain, which is Jesus Christ, of course. So this strong angel, we don't know his name, but we do know there is a hierarchy of angels. Michael, the archangel, for instance, he's the chief angel, one of the chief angels. We know in the book of Jude, a mighty angel was Michael again, who was disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. What the devil wanted to do with Moses' body, we don't know. But we do know that God buried Moses, so the devil didn't win. But it was Michael the archangel who was disputing over him. And then we see another mighty angel, and it also was Michael the archangel. In Daniel chapter 10, it tells us that Gabriel, well, not Gabriel, but we believe it was Gabriel, because in the previous chapters, Gabriel was mentioned as an angel, and Gabriel was the angel that brought the message to Mary and brought a message to the father of John the Baptist that you're going to have a son and he's going to precede the Messiah and so forth. So Gabriel, pretty much in the Bible, is the messenger angel, and Michael, his name means he stands before God. So Michael stands in the presence of God, Michael the archangel, one of the chief angels. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, when this angel, Gabriel preferably, was trying to answer with the answer of prophecy that God gave him to give to Daniel, who 21 days earlier prayed, and this angel said, hey, I couldn't get to you for these 21 days because the prince of Persia prevented me until Michael, the archangel, came and helped him. That's found in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. So, yeah, there is a warfare that goes on behind the scenes, and we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, about evil spirits, wickedness, who are in the heavenly places, and they're behind the scenes, and that's what's happening today in the world as well. Many people don't see that. They see the devil as irrelevant or whatever, but no, there's a spiritual realm. God has given us the armor to put on, and he also said to have prayer. So Daniel prayed and answered it and come for 21 days because the prince of Persia, which was a fallen angel, no doubt a archangel, if you will, or a chief angel over Persia, which is, by the way, Iran, prevented Daniel from getting the prophecy of the last days. But Michael came and pushed it through. And so here John is seeing the Lord God the Father sitting in his throne with his right hand with the end story of his son to rule on earth. You find that beautifully in Psalm 110. You can write that down, or Psalm 2, the promise of the Father that his son would rule the earth and all nations with a rod. So that was prophetic. And that's the end of the story. But there was no one to take it. And John knew that. And that's why he wept so profusely. However, the elder tapped him and said, no, there was one who overcame. He's the lamb that was slain. He's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's worthy. But he tells him that he is the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. So how do we get that symbolism of a lion? Of course, it wasn't a lion. But the tribe of Judah, in Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10, when Jacob was dying, he blessed his children. Judah is a tribe. And he said, you are the lion's whelp. And from you, the scepter will not depart until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, most interpreters believe, meant the Messiah until he came. So that's how we get that imagery of the Lion of Judah. And we know a lion is the king of the jungle. He's the king of all beasts. But Jesus, who came from the tribe of Judah, had to come from the tribe of Judah. All the kings that were going to reign in the Old Testament, you see, came from the tribe of Judah. That is in the southern tribe. David, for instance, was from the tribe of Judah. And so all the kingly sons and daughters came from David. Now, if you want to see if that's true or not, you go to the book of Matthew, and you see the genealogy of Jesus coming from the tribe of Judah. And if you go to Luke, you see the genealogy through Mary, pointing to Jesus, pointing that he is a king. That's the whole point. The Jews knew that the Messiah to come would have to be a king or come from the lineage of kingship. So Jesus was born in the lineage of kingship, coming from the tribe of Judas. That's very important. You know, there's an interesting mathematical homework that someone did. I don't know how, but they did it. But it goes like this. There are over 300 prophecies of Jesus coming as the Messiah. And if only 8 were fulfilled, and he names these 8, the staggering percentage would be 100 quadruple of a number. And you say, well, how much is 100 quadruple? Well, it's 1 with 17 zeros behind it. This is just for 8 prophecies. There's over 300. The prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, for instance, born in Bethlehem, Micah, he would be preceded by a messenger, John, Isaiah 40. The Messiah was to enter Jerusalem riding a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. The Messiah was to be betrayed, Psalm 41:9. The Messiah was to be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. The money was thrown in God's house, Zechariah 11:13. The Messiah was to stand silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53 is a great prophetic word of the Messiah who would take our sins and not say a word, not open his mouth. And then the Messiah was to be crucified, Psalm 22 and other scriptures. So this is just 8. If 8 of those were fulfilled, it would be 1 with 17 zeros behind it. And so Josh McDowell, who wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Josh McDowell is an apologetist. Apologetists interpret the wording in context. It's not like someone, well, he apologizes for everything he says. That's not what an apologetist is. It's someone who does his homework and digs deep into the actual language of it. And so Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he took that number, and it says this. Suppose we marked one of those silver dollars. Well, here, let me back up a little bit. He said the fact that we would take 100 quadrillion silver dollars to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. So that number, 1 with 17 zeros, you could cover the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. That's how big that number is. And then he goes on to say, now suppose we mark one of those silver dollars, put a red mark on one, and let a man with a blindfold wander as long and as far as he wished, but instructed him to pick up one specific silver dollar, he would have the same chance of picking up that right silver dollar as the one man who could have fulfilled those 8 prophecies. That's how hard, that's how ridiculous it is for a man to fulfill those prophecies. The whole state of Texas, 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Mark one, blindfold him and said, hey, where do you want to get dropped off? Here, there, whatever. Okay, now you look for this, but you're blindfolded. Pick up one silver dollar that has a mark on it. That's the equivalent of Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies. And he fulfilled over 300. You see, this is God's word. His word will never fail. John thought his word failed until someone tapped him and said, no, the lion from the tribe of Judah, he has overcome. So he is also the root of David. So when you go to Psalm 110, it's explained how Jesus was pre-incarnate. He was before David, and he's also a descendant of David. So how could that be? Either you come from someone, but you're not alive before that someone gives birth to you. But in Psalm 110, you read it, you'll see that Jesus was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was before David. So when it says he's the root of David, he comes before David, but he's also a descendant of David. He is both divine, and he is both human, as a descendant of David. Revelation 22:16 says that I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches, for I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. You know, there was a situation in John chapter 8, and Jesus said, your father's not Abraham, but your father is the devil. And they started out, no, your father, you're born in fornication. Jesus said, well, if your father was Abraham, you wouldn't want to kill me. And so he goes on to say, that is Jesus, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he's now Abraham's been dead for, you know, a couple of thousand years. And he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that word I am is what the bush that was burning that wasn't being consumed when Moses walked up. Moses said, who shall I say send me? He said, say I am that I am. The word I am that I am means the self-existent one, one that always was, has no beginning. So when you hear that word, I am, when Jesus says, he's speaking of his divinity. Case in point, when they came for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers said, are you Jesus? He said, I am. And boom, they fell back on the ground. Because the word I am and the power of God in that word, he's shown his divinity at that time. They fell to the ground. Why else would they fall to the ground? They weren't the three stooges. They didn't fall over each other. It was the power of God's name that they fell. And it tells us later on in the next verse, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. So, of course, he blasphemed in their eyes. He called himself the Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am. So, Abraham, we don't know the connection. Did Abraham know while he was alive, and he understood that the Messiah was going to come, and he prophesied and that? More than likely, there's a relationship that was with Jesus in heaven with Abraham. And Abraham was happy to see his day come, maybe knowing, like the angels, that the Messiah was going to be born in a stable, be born in a manger. You know, it's not like, well, no one in heaven knew. I believe they all knew. And they were all in awe of this plan that God would come down as a man and take the sins of the world. Oh, that's big. So, he's the root of David. He's also the descendant of David and has overcome. So as to open a book and its seven seals. Well, what did Jesus overcome? Well, he overcame sin, death, and Satan. Let's look at this. He overcame sin, never sinned. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet he never sinned in Hebrews. Never sinned. Wasn't born with a sinful nature like me and you and everyone else. He was born of a virgin. It was the Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary, the seed of the Holy Spirit. Pure, holy, sinless. And then in his free will, as a man, he never sinned. He never chose to sin. Therefore, it says he overcame sin in 2 Corinthians 5:11. God the Father made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you're righteous. If you accepted Jesus Christ, you're righteous. You can walk around and it's not pride saying, yeah, I'm righteous. Well, if you walk around without Christ and you say that, that's pride. But because you believe in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and the gift that he gave you, it's very proudful in a good sense. Pride is not always evil. In a good sense, yeah, I'm a child of God. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm righteous because I got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can I say amen? He overcame death. He was delivered over because of our transgressions, the penalty, but he was raised because of our justification. Easter is not the bunny rabbit. Easter is resurrection. Easter is about Christ dying, and third day he rose from the dead. And what does that prove? The resurrection proves that your sins, that God accepted his sacrifice. If his sacrifice for your sins and my sins was not approved by God the Father, he'd still be in the grave. You see, we all die. We don't resurrect ourselves because we're guilty of it. But because he was never guilty, he was resurrected, both by himself and by the Holy Spirit. It was all involved in that. So he overcame death because he was delivered over because of our transgressions, but he was raised because of our justification, just as if I never sinned. Say amen if you're with me. I mean, that's a good thing. I mean, you could dwell on all your negatives all you want. And there are times when the Holy Spirit convicts us. Hey, that's wrong, John. But for the most part, there's more of a tendency to go downward than it is upward. But because of his resurrection, I can boldly say, I've been forgiven. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. And that's what Jesus overcame. And he overcame Satan. Now, this is a beautiful verse here. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. He took the power to let people out. People are in bondage, sin. Couldn't get out unless Jesus gets you out. So he has the keys. He's the warden. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Satan can't hold you. He's opened the door. He has overcome Satan. He was dead, but now he's alive. Hallelujah. Here's an interesting thought. In Colossians 2:15, I'm paraphrasing a few verses here, but it says, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. How did he disarm his crucifixion? The rulers and authorities weren't the Romans. It was the spiritual rulers and authorities. He disarmed them. He took away Satan's power to accuse you. You see, Satan uses God's word to accuse us of our sins. The law. But the Bible says we are no longer under the law, but we're under grace. He says in Corinthians that the power of death is in sin, and sin gets its power from the law. So if there is no law, there is no sin. And if there's no sin, there's no death. So the power that was taken away from Satan was his authority to accuse you, because now your sins have been paid in full. You've heard of double jeopardy? Person gets pardoned once, they can't go back on. If they're found, you know, if they're found innocent, and then somehow years later they dig up some evidence that he's not innocent, well, they can't retry him. Found guilty or found innocent is permanent, unless you get a new trial when you're guilty. But when you're found innocent or pardoned, they cannot give you another trial. So your sins and my sins have been paid in full. You can't have a double jeopardy. Well, I'm going to bring him up. No. He was paid for by Jesus Christ. Remember the story in Zechariah? It tells us that Zechariah in chapter 3, I believe it is, he was the high priest. No, Joshua was the high priest. And in the book of Zechariah 3, Joshua was standing before the Lord, and so was Satan on the right-hand side of him. And he was accusing the high priest, Joshua, of his sin, and God said, you know, what is he? He said, he's a coal picked out of the fire. In other words, he belongs to me. Put a turban of white on his head. Put new robes on him. Satan could not accuse him because God had called him. The accuser of the brethren was cast down. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and you love not your life even to death. Now that's the one that we struggle with, right? Well, in theology, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, and I can witness, But when it says we love not our lives even to death, that's the tough one, because we love our lives. We do not like to give up things. We want to follow God the way we want to follow God. Can I get an amen? But you keep in mind now, he's called the Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, not just Lord. Oh, I got to be a Lord, bow down, bow down. No, he's my friend too. But if he's not the Lord, it's been said, of your life, then he's not the Lord of anything. And that's what we struggle with at times. Because if you're like me, you get comfortable. You don't like to report to God if he's pointing something out. But he's gracious. And that's what you got to keep in mind. He's kind, that he works with you as you would work with a little child, trying to teach them the right things to do. You just don't throw them in a penitentiary and beat them up. But you work with them and with their abilities. And that's what the Lord does for us, to get us holy, to get us free from those weights of sin that really, me, myself, and I, that's what it is. And that's what helps, that's what God helps us to die to. So, for sin shall not master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6, 14. One of my favorites is Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, the law of sin and death, that's what had us before, and that's where devil's power came from. But when you belong to Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. Can I get an amen? You see, this is good theology. This is good understanding. Sometimes it fits quickly, sometimes it takes time, but the foundation is the Word of God. Let's move on. So when he had taken the book, verse 8, Revelation 5, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayers are important. In fact, in the later chapter, it might be chapter 8, it says when the angel is about to bring the seven trumpets of doom, he gets an incense, golden incense. And with that incense that he gets from the altar, he mixes it in with the prayers of the saints. And then he casts it down to the earth. So your prayers can change things. God works with free will and his sovereignty. It is a mystery. But don't ever think, I don't need to pray, what's going to be is going to be. It's not true. That's a lie from Satan. Your prayers can change a person from going to hell. Oh, you mean I got, well, listen, let's not get too fanatical here. God is going to do what he's going to do. I understand that. But Jesus said, pray. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why did he say pray if he was just going to do it anyway? I don't need your prayers, but, you know, make you feel good. Let me throw that in there and think you're worth something. Pray and think that you have value. No. You have value. Say amen if you're with me. Prayers are powerful. Don't let Satan get a foothold in your head and think it's our lack of discipline. Can I get an amen? That's all it is. I'd rather sleep. I get that. I don't want to come out when it's cold. I got that. But I also know that my prayers God hears. Can I get an amen? So it says here there were bowls of incense with the prayers of the saints. Psalm 141, 2 says, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. So he says, you know, prayers is like the smoke that goes up. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And I just quoted something, so let me read it to you. It's in Revelation 8, 3. Another angel came, and he stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And then you read on and you see, then he threw it down to the earth and the seven trumpets of doom came. One more thought on that. I read, I said, you know, Lord, prayer is not easy. What do we do, Lord, when we don't want to pray? How can we be encouraged to pray? Listen to this. A lack of prayer demonstrates a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God's word. We pray to demonstrate our faith in God, that he will do as he has promised in his word and bless our lives abundantly more than we could ask or hope. For prayer is our primary means of seeing God work in others. Because it is our means of plugging into God's power, it's our means of defeating Satan and his army that we are powerless to overcome by ourselves. Therefore, may God find us often before his throne. For we have a high priest in heaven who can identify with all that we go through, and we have his promise that the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. May God glorify his name in our lives as we believe in him enough to come to him often in prayer. Wow. We got to pray, Lord. Show me that you do answer my prayers, so that that would encourage me to pray. So that will be an incentive for me to pray. You say, Lord, show me that prayers count. And he'll show you. It may be something small, but the idea is to be encouraged, to be incentivized to, wow, prayers work. Wow, it's so hard, though, but they work. So keep on praying, keep on looking to the Lord, because really, that's the power of God in our lives. Satan is no match for us without it. So now in verses 9 through 14, and we come to the close. And so they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. You know, you'll reign with the Lord when he comes and sets up his millennium for 1,000 years. Read Isaiah 11, and you'll see what the millennium is about. Isaiah 11, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and you know, they're enemies. And the lion will lie down with the calf. You know, that's filet mignon for the lion. And it says a child will be able to pick up a snake and put his hand in the hole of a snake, not be bitten, and a child will lead them. Whoa, this is beautiful. God help us to see the vision, because it is beautiful, church. That's just in the millennium. Glorified bodies that don't get old. Glorified bodies that will experience the love of God more. This is just, Paul said, I count it unworthy for the suffering that we're going through compared to the glory that awaits us. Keep your eyes on the glory that awaits you. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. In fact, pick up the towel and say, Lord, I'm going forward. I'm yours, Lord. This is my time that you have created. I need you more than I need anything else. Use me to win souls. Use me to be all that you have called me to be. And he will. So it says he called us to make us a kingdom of priests to our God and to reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. And every created thing that was in the heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and dominion forever and ever. And the living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped God. Philippians tells us that every knee will bow and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Every knee, wherever it may be, heaven, on earth, under the earth, the dead. Some will do it willingly and some will do it because they have to. And it's not willingly. But everyone will one day say, He is the Lord. And some will be cast into hell, knowing that. And others will be worshiping Him because when He starts showing us the immensity of who He is and what He did as a man to come and get me, it's going to blow your mind. We are so deficient in giving Him glory and honor for the sacrifice. Say amen if you're with me. That's true. We believe it, but we can't give Him really what He deserves. We give Him a little bit, but I can give Him a sacrifice of praise. I can give Him more. I can want more. I can desire more. And He is able to do more for me. We sang the song, Worthy, You Are Worthy. King of kings, Lord of lords, You are worthy. He's worthy, and He's given us His bread. His wine is His blood. And if you are a believer and you believe in Christ and you believe He died on the cross for your sins, this is the time for us to reflect and think symbolically, this bread, I think of You, Jesus, giving Your body the whip, the thorns, the spittle, the nails. Oh, what kind of pain is that? I have no idea. I know something about pain, but not like that, and so do you. But just to think about it physically, and then the biggest pain was to be separated from His Father, from eternity. My God, why have You forsaken me? God had to turn His head, because the wrath of God is separation. That's what it is. Our sins separated us from God, and He took our sins, and He had to be separated from that moment. But then He said, Father, into Thy hands I commit Thy spirit. And He gave up the spirit. Death didn't take Him. He gave it up. Death couldn't take Him because He never sinned. So as the men hand out the communion and the worship team comes up, reflect on the goodness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can't give Him what He deserves, but you can give Him what you have. Hallelujah.
Became sin, who knew no sin, we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. It's a love so amazing. Oh, love so amazing. Oh, Jesus Messiah is the name above all names. Oh, blessed Emmanuel. He's the rescue for sinners, and You're the ransom from heaven. Oh, Jesus Messiah, You're the Lord of all. his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. It's a love so
wants everybody to believe in him, but not everybody does, some sooner than later, some never. At the Lord's table, there were 12, and only one didn't belong to him, Judas. And he left, and he betrayed Jesus. My plan or my desire is that there's not be one here who has not accepted Jesus Christ at the Lord's table. So I want to give everyone an opportunity with every head bowed. If you do believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and defeated Satan, and that you want to belong to him and follow him, and you realize that you're a sinner and you've gone your own way and you need forgiveness, if that's you, and you want that free gift of eternal life because it is free, you just say, yeah, that's me, and raise your hand.
Yes,
anybody
Lord,
here?
Amen.
Just raise your hand and say, that's me. I believe in Christ. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. Amen. 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 Sal. Josephine. Amen over here. We don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't like to beat on this, but I can tell you this. I remember a story that Greg was telling me about this gentleman at his job who was just retiring, I believe. And he had plenty of pensions, he had plenty of money and everything, but then one day Greg said, well, where is he? Didn't you know he died? Just like that, boom. No warning. When it's your time, you may not have that warning. It's just you'll wake up in eternity one day before God, and if your sins aren't forgiven, you're doomed. So best to believe what he said. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. It's a simple faith acceptance. So I would like to say one more time, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you have, you pass from death to life. If you haven't, just raise your hand and say, I want that. Anybody else? Pray with me. Jesus, it's you that said this, not man. And if you are God, and I know you are, you don't have to lie. You don't have to impress people. You said this because it is the truth. If we believe in you as the payment for my sins, I will not have to pay for my sins, but you took my penalty. And I accept that, and I thank you for that. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You could just receive it. So, Lord, for everyone here that raised their hand, and they accepted you as their Lord and Savior to forgive them of their sins, we are saying thank you for that, for your gift of salvation. Now fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may walk closer to you and see the freedom we have in following you. In Christ's name, amen. In Luke 22:14, it says, now when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I believe that's in the millennium. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which I'm giving for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So, Lord, we do this not as it, we don't believe it transforms into your body, but we believe that it's a symbol of remembrance of you giving your body to the cross and to the whip and to the thorns and to the spittle and to the punches in the face and the nails. You gave your body to become sin for us. And I am grateful as we all are. So let's take this in remembrance of him. Lord, words fail, they fall short. All we can give you is what we have. We thank you. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So this represents his blood, because the word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Every Passover that comes around every year, before the temple was destroyed in 2,000 years ago, they would have, as we have here, a Passover day. The Jews would celebrate it. Back then, they would get a lamb, an unblemished lamb, slaughter it, and eat it. Christ, which would represent them escaping from Egypt and Pharaoh, they would have to put the blood of a blameless lamb on the doorpost. If you remember the movie, maybe you remember the movie, The Angel of Death Would Pass. Well, that's what Passover is. Death passes over us if you've got the blood on the doorpost of your heart. And this represents him dying on the cross. So let's take together.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
My life.
Come on, let's sing this song from your heart.
Jesus at the center of it all.
Jesus at the center.
From beginning to the end.
It'll always be,
it's always been you,
Jesus.
Jesus.
Let's stand.
Jesus at the center of my life.
Let this be your prayer, my prayer.
Jesus at the center of my life. From beginning to the end,
it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus.
Jesus. Pick it up, Pastor. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord.
Listen to this.
And
these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored.
Hallelujah.
And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword, still we have a voice in the desert crying, preparing the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David,
he built in a temple of praise.
Lord,
these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in the world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord.
like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. Let the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. We love you because you first loved us, Lord. Yes. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we go forward, Lord, let us go in the spirit of joy, knowing that you, Jesus, had defeated Satan. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and there is no weapon that is formed against us that will prosper.
Man.
We are children of God. We can say it boldly. Our sins have been paid for. Jesus, you did it in full. So, Lord, let us walk out of here not listening to the lies of Satan, not listening to our own failures and how we've been brought up, and we're always victims. Let us remind ourselves that you become the victim so that we can have your victory.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name we say, amen. God bless.
I think we're going to leave the bikes for now. I think they're going to rehearse the two Angelo's girls.
use the strap of the other one and put it on that one because I'm going to be using this one.
Okay, so the one thing is this. So we only have the one plug. They have to get a different type of plug for this system. So for today, we'll plug the electric into the board, and we'll microphone this for today. Okay.
So I guess we need like three.
Or do you want to play yoga drum? You got a mic. It don't matter. You better.
I could just put it in.
Oh, you can use the amp too. That's even better. Okay, so I'm gonna plug her in right now with the electric, right? Oh, you plug your amp. I got a nice amp.
Yeah.
But we'll get you, I'm going to pick up the